So we start with that. Then the next thing I want to thank you for is the privilege to preach the word to you. I invite you to take your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. It is a privilege. Now, church started at 6, and I understand it gets over at 7, and that gives me 2 minutes. Is that right? No, 1 minute.
Sorry.
Oh, 6:30. Oh, sure. Much better. Okay, I thought I had to preach this whole sermon, and normally I can preach a whole sermon in 2 or 3 minutes, but 2 or 3 minutes in my preacher's time is very much like the Lord's time, 1,000 years. And anyway, we won't go there, will we? Isaiah 52, verse 15. It was an interesting verse that we're reading here. It's a Chapter 52 and 53, it might be debated, are really one chapter. Certainly this paragraph, beginning in verse 13, is most likely an introduction to chapter 53, more than it is anything. But whatever, it begins talking about our Lord, the servant of Jehovah, Jesus Christ. And that's a good place to start. Do you agree? Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Interesting thought that the nations of the world will one day hear things that they just never imagined, never considered. And they will see things that they never thought of or had any thought about. That day was going to come. Now, when was that going to come? Well, it doesn't say. It tells us that it's related to the coming of Jesus Christ. And that because he came, and because he was both exalted and because he both suffered, the nations would result with this knowledge. But how would they get it? Well, it would be sprinkled all over the world. I'd like to introduce myself as a drop. One time I preached at your church. This was up in Buffalo. And I told them they were all a bunch of old clay pots. That was from 2 Corinthians 4, I think. Now I'm introducing myself as a drop in the bucket. But a drop I am. And we want to understand what kind of drop I am. I want you to understand what a missionary is. I want you to understand our heart. I really want you to understand what it means for us to be a drop in the bucket. I don't mind being a drop in the bucket. When I'm a drop in the bucket for the Lord, let's pray. Father, certainly we are nothing more than sinners saved by grace, and we confess that. And Father, we understand by your grace and through your wonderful redemption, you have restored us to what you originally intended, and that is that we would fellowship with you. Lord, we thank you for your patience and your long suffering, for we are such sinners. And we ask you to forgive us, Lord, for our short-sightedness, our short tempers, our short sense of vision. Lord, we fall short. But you, Lord, are ever faithful. And you draw us closer and closer to thee, and you carry us along in a plan that we might be useful to your glory, and we thank you for that privilege. We sang about what a privilege it is tonight, and it is a privilege. We worship you tonight, and as we come before you, Lord, we pray that you would teach us that we don't have to think more of ourselves than we ought, but that we can take the measure of faith that you've given us, be it ever so small or whatever it might be, and we can use it for your glory if we will be but faithful to be what you've called us to be and to be true and faithful to you. We ask for your grace. We pray that you would teach us tonight the heart of a missionary. Help us to understand what it means to be just a drop in the bucket. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To be sprinkled all over the world can mean a lot of things, but it doesn't mean a shower. It means a sprinkle. Don't mistake a shower of blessing for a sprinkle. You may receive showers of blessing, but the world's not promised a shower of blessing. But it is promised a sprinkling. It's promised a sprinkling because of Jesus Christ of blessing. And you wonder, how is it going to happen? And you don't hear any more about it until one day Paul's writing the Romans. And I would like to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 15 and read it with me. It's one of my personally favorite passages, chapter 15. Personally, it's my favorite because of a number of reasons. I guess because it speaks to me personally. It guides me, helps me make my decisions. Chapter 15 has so much to say to me. It may not have all that meaning to you, but it has an awful lot to me. And you can start reading all the way back in verse 1 where it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Now, Paul had a problem. The problem was he was Jewish, and there were Jewish people in the church at Rome, and there were Jewish people to be found in many of the churches, probably most of the churches, as they were scattered throughout the then world at that time. So many Jews. But most of the converts were either, at the early stage, God-fearing Gentiles who had followed Judaism and converted over to Christianity, or as the gospel spread further and further out, many of them were just good old-fashioned Gentiles. That's a nice word for calling you a heathen. I point out to my folks, we have one man in the church at Parle who is a genuine Jew. The rest of us are a bunch of heathen. Well, according to the Bible, there's only two groups. You have the Gentiles and the heathen. And then, by God's grace, you have the church of God where he brings them both together. That's it. You want to divide the world up? That's one way to do it, at least in the New Testament period. You have Gentiles, Jews, and you have the church of God. Interesting possibilities come with all this, but the problem Paul had was he couldn't get them to treat each other right. Couldn't get them to love one another. Couldn't get them to a place where they accepted one another. Have you ever been a victim of rejection. It's not nice. You can be rejected for many things. Well, I mean, I've sort of been a pilgrim all my life. I was raised on Air Force bases. So we got transferred about every year, year and a half, all my life. Went into new schools, new situations. We used to drive down the road, and I'd always tell my family, my sister would look out one side, and I'd look out the other. She'd spot bicycles. She was 5 years older than I was. And I'd spot tricycles and bicycles, tell her about the bicycles. She'd tell me about the tricycles. By the time we finally got to our house to pull in, and usually there was a moving van behind us, we'd pop out, say goodbye to Mom and Dad, go back to where she'd find the bicycles, and I'd find the tricycles. And then we'd have friends to play with. And we'd be instant friends, because who knows, they could be transferred next month. It was constant flux, constant change. We never had friends for more than 3 to 6 months. And if you had a friend for 9 months, you felt like you were bosom buddies with them, like, wow, forever, you know? You had to learn to receive each other really quickly. You didn't check each other out for every little detail. Man, he had a tricycle. He's my age. Let's go for it. You know? That's all that matters. And if he had a sister or a brother who was bicycle type, well, you could recommend your sister to come down there too. But, hey, listen, that was what life was about. You had to do it quickly. That was what Paul thought they were all going to do. When he taught in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 what he did to the Ephesians, and of course he and Peter and Paul and James and John and all of them, Timothy and Titus, they were teaching this in all the churches. And it was going out through all the preachers of the gospel, and the Spirit of God was working in every church through the prophets that were in every church. And he was teaching the same principle, and that is that there is no Jew or Gentile in the church of God. There is no white or black. There is no one type or another. There's no male or female. We're one in Jesus Christ. And that's that. Settled and done. I wish. I wish it was that way. Just settled and done. You know, my job would be so much easier. We'd just go around winning souls and filling the churches with all these people, and they'd all love each other. They'd all like each other. They'd all get along with each other. They wouldn't all sit in the same pews and never sit next to the other person, but they'd move around. Oh, I'd just love to have you move around. But I've been coming to this church for a long time, and I know which side to look at to pick you out. Do you know what I mean? I know where you're going to be sitting. You'll be sitting in the same pew. That pew actually has a mold for your... Never mind, I won't go there. Listen, hey, you know what I'm saying to you? Hey, it's a funny thing. Oh, I receive everybody. I love the whole world. And you haven't spoken to that person over there and that person over there for who knows how long. Not on purpose, of course. Just because we get so busy with our lives. But sometimes it is on purpose. Because when you get in the car, you will say something like this. You know what? Mrs. So-and-so spoke to me. She's so weird. You know? Oh, yeah, you say that. Oh, you do. Don't lie to me. And then you get in the car, and you come along, and you say, do you know what? Brother so-and-so, you know, I shouldn't use names. I want to keep my support coming from the church, you know? But brother so-and-so actually came up, and he had the most harebrained idea I've ever heard in my life, and he wants me to be a part of it. Now, we've got to get out of the church quicker before he catches me tonight. You know? Because surely enough, he's going to rope me into it. How would I say no? That's what we say in the car. We come to church, and we look so pretty. Oh, my. So beautiful. Like my smile? It's a Jesus smile. I put it on just for you. And, hey, listen. And we really go there. Paul's having the same problem. They'd all show up on Sunday morning wherever they met, because they met all over in different places. They didn't have nice churches like this. And they would meet early in the morning and they would worship the Lord, sometimes standing, sometimes seated, sometimes in homes, sometimes in fields, sometimes here, sometimes there. But wherever they met and worshiped the Lord. They sang a hymn. They did a time of prayer. They either read the scriptures from the Old Testament or they were quoted to them. And the prophets of those days gave them the New Testament while it was waiting to be written. And the Spirit of God gave them the message that they were to have. And wow, what a wonderful worship time they had. And they loved one another and they had no problems. You believe that story? You better not read verse 8. Verse 8, Paul goes on and says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.' And again he said, 'Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people.' And again he said, 'Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people.' And again Isaiah saith, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust.'" Shoo. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." I'm going to stop there for a second, but I want to come back to verse 7. "Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." Do you receive everyone the way Christ received you? I'm going to ask that question again. You might have missed it. Do you receive everyone in the same way that Christ received you? Or do you sometimes like him more than him, or her more than her and him, and you get the idea, right? You see, we can become so petty and so small that without knowing it, when we go out into the world, we're not reflecting Jesus. And when people come in amongst us, they do not sense the reception of Jesus. They are not loved into the church. And it may be that it's been so long since you loved anyone into anything that you don't even know what I'm talking about anymore. Loving someone is a real effort. But those who are on their knees in prayer and are thinking through these things will learn that God will give the grace to allow you to receive one another the same way Christ received you. Doesn't matter if they're Gentiles. Doesn't matter if they're Jews. Doesn't matter what color they are. Doesn't matter what background they have. Doesn't matter what money they have. Doesn't matter what car they drive, what clothes they wear. They're welcome and in your midst. When we become so proper, so dignified, and you know I'm speaking to you, right? This is not a joke. When we become so proper and dignified that we can't show love to the person next to us, we've become too proper, too dignified, and we've gone over the threshold of what's reasonable, and we've become unreasonable people. Though we might do so many other things right, we're failing to do that one thing that Jesus did to us. He received us as we were, sinners, with all our flaws, repentant in heart, growing in grace, but so far from the image of Jesus. Do you remember when you became a Christian? Do you remember how much you looked like Jesus on that day? Not very much. but someone received you other than Jesus. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, we're taught in passages like Philippians 2, Ephesians chapter 4, clearly that we are to be involved in loving one another and accepting one another and caring about one another. Not an abstraction, not when they're in desperate need, but every opportunity we can make or find. We are to be loving and reaching out. When we're so busy with our lives that we cannot reach out, we are too busy. I then bring you to Paul's situation, because it's the situation we were reading about in Isaiah chapter 52. He's trying to explain himself to the Romans, and he's trying to explain what he's about, his heart, and the heart he believes they ought to have. And he goes a little bit further, and let's go back to verse 13. He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And I am definitely convinced of that of this church. No question about it. But verse 15, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, even though I'm convinced of your spiritual maturity and your capabilities, I'm still going to preach, as we would say, sort of down your throat. I'm not going to come here and tickle your ears. I'm going to tell you what you really need to hear, at least as far as the Spirit of God has laid it on my heart. And what am I wanting to tell you? Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God." You see, I stand here, a representative of your church, going out into the world, telling people something that if I want his blessing, one of the things I have to be sure that I'm not is that I'm not a hypocrite, and that I'm not sent by hypocrites. Why is that? To have prayer, you pray for me, and I know you do, but if you pray for me while living hypocritically this truth, your prayers bounce all over the ceiling of this building. They never make it out. Now, that's theologically a bit debatable, but anyway, you get the idea. I'm saying that God's not pleased with the prayers of hypocritical people asking God to do something for a missionary that they won't do themselves. I am not here to do for you what you won't do. No way. I'm here to represent you doing what you do here, there. I do the same thing there that you're to be doing here. You agree with that? There's no hypocrisy, there's no playing games. I'm talking to you from the Word of God. We have to be a team, and to be a team, and to work together, and to be a part of the same thing, we have to be of one mind. If we're not of one mind, we're of two minds. So one mind is what we're seeking to have. And he says, the grace of God is given to me, and because God gives me this grace, I have written the more boldly unto you. I'm speaking to you fairly boldly, and it's going to get worse in just a second. Why would I do that? Because God's given me the grace to go and be a missionary on your behalf. It is only right for me to be able to speak to you honestly about what we're doing. We, meaning you and me. I want you to send your pastor to come and minister with us, and I appreciate the last time they came, because it gives us a chance to feed back into your ministry from our culture and our situation what really goes on, where he can see it firsthand and he can feel it and experience it. But in a sense, it's very important that we don't ever leave it right there. We settle it right here, right now, with the Word of God in our laps. You look down on Romans 15 and you decide whether Pastor gets to visit the mission field or not. This is where we are. We're going to be at this level with all of our missionaries, and we're going to be at this level in our own lives. We're not going to ask missionaries to do what we won't do. Now, there are some of you who are fully in agreement with me, and there are some of you wishing you hadn't come tonight. And there are some of you wondering where I'm going with this. But let's come together and be of one mind and look at the next verse. It's very important. He said that grace has been given to me of God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, the good news of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Very important phrase. Very important concept. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs, wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on to say, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, this is Isaiah now, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. That's just another translation of what you read in Isaiah 52:15. Very important, then, that we understand he builds his argument on Isaiah 52:15. He builds the argument that he is to be going into new areas and he's to be taking the gospel to new peoples and he's to be spreading the gospel, because Isaiah 52:15 said that that would be the purpose of Christ's coming, would be not only to give the good news to the Jews, but to many people. He would be sprinkling the world and nations would be hearing the gospel. Did you hear it? Now he's saying, that's my calling. But in passing, we read right by a very important phrase. He said back here in verse 16, he said that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, so that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified or set apart by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul had a goal. Paul had a personal goal that was shocking to Jews. And that is that he wanted to bring all Gentile converts to a place that their offering, the offering of their lives, would be equal to the offering of Jews. He was called to bring them to a place of acceptable sacrifice. So when I go, what am I trying to do? Do you understand this? I'm trying to make them like you. But who are you? And the problem he was having with the Jews is he was trying to say to them, don't you understand? God's been wanting to get the Gentiles to the same place that you guys have been, and the same place that you've come now that you've known Jesus as your Savior, not just as your coming Messiah, but as your Lord and Savior. I'm now wanting to bring the Gentiles up to that place, and they don't have any of that background that you had. You see, the Jews had the law, they had the prophets, They had the promise of the coming of the Messiah. They had the hope. They had the dreams of glory and greatness of God Almighty over all the nations in the world. And they had looked forward to this. They'd taught their children this. This was a part of their everyday breathing and inhaling and exhaling. This is what they were doing. They were living for the day of redemption, when all Israel would know the Lord and all Israel would worship the Lord and glorify Him. And they knew, like Isaiah, David, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel had said, that they wouldn't be alone, that Gentiles would be joining them in this praise. But it didn't make much sense to them. You know, if you were a good Jew and someone said to you, do you know how that's going to happen? And you know what Jews thought of Gentiles? They say, nah, I believe the Lord will do something. I don't know how He's going to do it. Have you ever felt that way towards someone that you were trying to witness to? I don't know how the Lord's ever going to make much of a Christian out of that person. I've got a couple I'm working with right now. I led them to the Lord a few months ago. Greg and Marissa. What a pain. Hey, listen, I love them and all. Their kids are absolute monsters and brats, okay? They tear up our youth program. They make massacre of our children's program. They come in. They came first, the kids did. And the parents dropped them off and ran. And if I were their parents, well, I would have done the same. You know? You don't stick around and ask questions, are the children being good? You already know these are monsters and I'm releasing them on this church program, and may the Lord be gracious to you. You know? And they drove off. And they did that for weeks, months. And then one day, one of our ladies in our church was witnessing to this mother. And she just listened but didn't do anything, and nothing came of it. And then all of a sudden, another month went by, 6 weeks went by, and she got a phone call from this lady, Marissa. And she said, I have a bit of a problem. Could I come talk to you about it? And since they saw each other taking their children to school, they'd see each other outside the school waiting for one child, went in younger, and the older one had to wait 15 minutes, so they'd often see each other there. And she said, sure, why don't we meet there, and right afterwards we'll talk. And so, yeah, that's fine. So after they dropped their children off, they met. And the one mother said to the other mother, I have a bit of a problem. My husband's a cross-dresser. Do you know what that is? Do you have that around in America? That's a man who likes to dress like a woman. And that's been a problem for the boys for some time. Yeah, I'd think so. Now we're understanding why monsters are formed, you know? I mean, if they got fathers like that, no wonder the kids are monsters, right? They probably had a right to be monsters. We just didn't know it. And then she said, but that's not the real problem. He's seeing psychologists, psychiatrists, and medical doctors about having a sex change. I get a phone call. Oh, Brother Blackwell, we got problems. We got a family in our church that's really weird. Well, they weren't really in our church. The kids were coming and destroying the church. That's sort of in the church, I guess. And the parents had never been. And I went and visited them. And he said, can you help me? And I said, oh, yes, if you'll come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I spent 3.5 hours giving him the gospel. He accepted the Lord as his Savior, and they started coming to church. And first thing, he cut his hair, hallelujah. We knew he was a boy again. And he quit cross-dressing. He never did cross-dress in our church, thank the Lord for that. And he came to church dressed sort of appropriately, and he started making progress. And then I thought things were going really well. And then one day the mother calls me up on the phone. I'm driving along on the road, and I answer my cell phone, and she says, Brother Blackwell, we have a question. Dominee, ons had een vraag, ons wil vraag. And I said, yeah, what's your question? And she says, marijuana, we call it DACA or other things. And she said, what's the church's position on that? I said, why do you ask? Well, my husband and I, ever since we've been married, we didn't want to influence the children. We used to take it all the time, but after the children were born, we now only take it on Sunday. And so we've been smoking marijuana every Sunday in our marriage for the last 17 years. Cool. I said, oh, that's interesting. I didn't wreck the car or anything, but, you know, I was probably weaving by now. And she said, what do you think we ought to do? I said, well, I think I need to come and talk to you. She said, it's not good, is it? I said, I'd just like to come talk to you. Let's don't do this on the phone. Let me come talk to you and your husband. Let's talk about the marijuana problem. This is a little town, a little dorp, a farmer's town. Wow, you say, what kind of people are these? And I would have to say, look, they're heathen. They're unsaved, have no idea of the Bible, never read it in his life. Never went to church, weren't married in a church, didn't go to a church, knew nothing about church. Was raised in a home, a boy's home, where he was abused all of his life. She met him out of an abused background. Their whole life was abuse. They knew nothing about God. And what is my job? My job is to make them equal to Paul the Apostle. Or can I put it in different words? My job is to make them look like you. That's what it says right there. That's my calling. To get them to a place that they are an offering acceptable unto God. Well, you say you're going to do it? Oh, we're working on it. It's the grace of God that does it, but we're working on it. Well, what do I need you to do? Oh, I would like you to pray for me. I'd like you to understand my heart, though. I'd like you to understand why I'm there. I'm there preparing a bride for a bridegroom. And the bride's got to be pure. And Peter put it this way. If you want to go there, we'll close there. 1 Peter chapter 1. He was talking about a similar thing. He was talking about how the early prophets really didn't understand all this stuff that was happening. They would prophesy things they couldn't make sense of. They understood some of it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, let's start about verse 10, of which salvation, the salvation that is the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. But they didn't understand how that was all going to work. You know, when I first became a missionary, I'd been a pastor already for 4 or 5 years, but I didn't all know what I was going to get into until I did it. And there's a lot of faith involved. You just go. But there was one thing I did know, and that is I was going to do the same thing that I've been doing here. There'd be no change. And that is maturing believers to the place that they could live lives to the glory of God, both now and at his appearing. So these men searched the scriptures. They were trying to make sense of it. And they did so. Verse 11 talks about after they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wow. Can you imagine? I wonder what those prophets would have given to know what you know by reading Ephesians 2, 3, and 4. Just read Ephesians 2, 3, and 4 when you go home and ask yourself how much Isaiah would have given to know that in the detail you've got it. Or how much Jeremiah would have been willing to give of whatever he had or whatever he could to give to get that knowledge. I don't know, but it says they were searching diligently to figure it out. And they never could. God wasn't willing to tell them the whole story. Only he told them, it's not for them, it's for others. The others are the Gentiles, the heathen, you and me. I'm a bona fide heathen, if you didn't know. I have absolutely no Jewish blood in me. That makes me pure heathen, all right, and proud of it. Now, here we are. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. Wherefore, since it was so important to the prophets and the angels of heaven, and you know what they were looking to try to figure out, you know, you're sitting here and you know, what they didn't know. What did they know? They knew that the Church of Jesus Christ was going to come and bring a unity of men and women together in the name of Jesus Christ, unlike anything the world had ever known. That as there had been Jews and Gentiles, there would now be the Church of God. It would be unique, different than Jews and Gentiles. It would be us together in Jesus. They knew that there would no longer be a dependency upon keeping the law in a half understanding with a veil over the face of Moses any longer, but the Holy Spirit would speak to us through the Word of God, and he would reflect, as we looked into the Word of God and see Jesus, the very image of Jesus would reflect back in our lives, and we would refract the very beauty and the light of Jesus into the lives of others, and we would be emissaries and messengers of the gospel of truth. What a thing we have. They understood, and Peter and James and John and the early church were starting to understand that it would not be by keeping certain so-called, what we would today call sacraments, or they would have called orders of service and offerings. It wouldn't be keeping these offerings and services anymore, but we'd be saved by grace and grace alone and nothing else. And that the act of faith was a simple act of turning to the Lord and repenting and asking God to save us, and he would forgive us. And these were things they were learning about, and they were excited about, and they were motivated about. And they weren't just sort of sitting and saying, oh, well, that's really interesting. No, they were pumped. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you don't, but you should. And they understood they would suffer for Jesus. And they understood that they would take a stand, and the scriptures alone would be sufficient, and they would look to nothing else and no one else and no philosophies and no psychologies, and they would only take the Word of God. That's all they were going to do. They would not listen to Plato. They would not listen to Aristotle. They would not follow all of this garbage. The Gnostics, with their crazy mystical ideas, would be considered just that, crazy. And they would serve Jesus faithfully. Hey, they were excited about it. And this verse says, if you're reading still in 1 Peter chapter 1 with me, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Do you know what that means? That means tighten your belt, pull your britches up, and get ready to run, because we're not walking anymore. I've heard Jewish teachers tell us that they wore these long sort of skirt-like things, and if they had to move quick, they'd reach down, They grab it, pull it up, and tuck it in. I don't know if that's true or not, but it sounds really good. And they would make pants out of their sort of long skirt, and they could get moving. Well, I don't know about that. I wasn't there, and I've never seen a Jew pull his breeches up and tuck them in. I don't know how that works. But what I do know is this. It illustrates one thing. They were girding up the loins of their mind. I care less about what they did with their clothes. What I want to know is what they did with their minds. And they were getting serious with their minds. And they were saying, hey, with what we know that the angels wish they knew, and with what we know that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and these men wanted to know, we know it. Then we're responsible if we know it. We have to gird up the loins of our mind. Wow. We have to be sober. That means serious. That'll kill you young people right down to the bone. Just so you know, and I say this sincerely to you, when I was your age, I lived what I'm preaching right now. I was not a hypocrite. I led my friends to Christ. I went to public school because we didn't have any other kind. And I led my friends to Jesus. We held a Bible club at Cedarville High School every Friday morning. And I told the pastor, I taught them the book of Revelation when I was 16 years old. So I'm not joking with you. You don't have to wait till you're a missionary in Africa. You can do it now. One-on-one, two-on-one, you can get a group. Half the girls in there were Mennonite girls because they're the only ones that come to a Bible study. But what did I care? Some of them are pretty cute, actually, you know, and so it's all right. And, hey, we got on with it. You know what I'm saying? We didn't care. We wanted to stand for Jesus in our school, in our lives. And we tried. We really did. Led my first friend to Christ at Cedarville High School. No apologies there. Okay? Glad I got to do it. Later in his life, when he had problems, he searched all over the United States trying to find me and found me and said, will you help me? Hey, listen. That's what it's about. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. He's going to be revealed. Soon, maybe. Maybe tonight. The question is, are we really excited about Him coming? When we stand there, are we going to stand with our hands empty, or are we going to stand there holding hands with people that we've prepared them to be the kind of bride He'd like to meet? Beautiful offering. Sweet-smelling offering. Picturing Jesus. That's the idea, don't you think? But are you using your life for that? You say, well, I come to church here faithfully, and I pray for you, and I do this, and I do that. That's absolutely not enough. I'm sorry. You cannot expect me to let you send me to do what you won't do or you're not doing. Whatever your excuse is, kill it. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Kill it. And serve Jesus, okay? And then the power of God will be upon you and upon me in ways that we've only thought would be really great. But they'd be here. And we could meet Jesus holding hands with people that we brought to Jesus or helped to come to Jesus or guided through the process of growth or whatever it is we were doing with them. Because we understood something. All He asked me to do was to receive everybody the same way He received us. And that's with open arms. Don't say no to anybody. bring them to Jesus. And pray for me, for my wife, and our co-workers, that we will do the same. Please. But make sure you understand, every time you pray for me, it probably has to be just after you prayed for yourself. Probably so.